Or if you're on a diet, it's a whole packet of Tim Tams, perhaps. My cravings are usually to do with food, and I have a strange kind of thing that when I've been visiting a place far, far away and I have a special food there, if I can't get it in Australia, I crave it. Now, more recently, I got a chance to have some pretty amazing hummus and falafel overseas in Israel, and I'm trying every kind of hummus I possibly can in Australia to get anything remotely like it, and it's a craving. Or maybe, for those of us who went over to see Tim Orange's wedding last year in Canada, we got this great meal called poutine, didn't we, Stewie? You didn't have any poutine? Really? Oh, man, I can half understand. It's chips and gravy with with cheese curd. It was good. It was really good. And there's other stuff on the top that makes it look... Anyway, you had to be there. And the other one I really like is this. It's the In-N-Out burger that you get in California, double-double animal style. It's just another hamburger, I know. But cravings for food can sometimes be irrational. All sorts of cravings can be irrational. But there are cravings that are a fair bit more serious than that in life. Maybe you're recently retired or perhaps unemployed and you have a bit of a craving for purpose in life. Maybe you crave the intimacy that you think can only come through marriage. Or you crave the well-being and independence that old age has robbed you of. Or you crave rest from the strain of constant work as you look forward to the next break you're going to have. But you know, there's an even greater craving in life. And that is the craving for the day when Jesus returns to fulfill our every desire, to deliver us from the temptation to sin, to relieve us of our sufferings. The Bible speaks of this kind of craving as groaning. And it's the groaning that we have for the hope that will come when we experience the return of Christ and the full extent of his glory. And that's what we're going to look at today from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. It's the third week in a row we've looked at Romans 8, which is part of 12 weeks so far throughout Romans. Last week we looked at adoption. Remember, we heard that we can say the same words to God, the Father, that Jesus the Son says, and that is Abba, Daddy. We can use those same words because we are Jesus' brother. We are sons of God, children of God in that way. But last week, we also heard of the importance of waiting to experience the fullness of that inheritance, that is the fullness of God's promises to his people. And as we wait, we know that life will not be easy. Life will not be easy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We heard last week that if we are heirs of God's promises, then we will share in the sufferings of Christ. That is normal Christian behavior to suffer. And so the opening verse today from verse 18 is, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No matter how bad it is now, it is nothing compared to how good it's going to be. Now, I don't know how you respond to that. Maybe life for you at the moment it's going pretty well. You've got some good things to look forward to. You're feeling like you've got a bit of a spring in your step. And, you know, it's not perfect, but it's okay. And you hear about this and you think, well, that's great, because there's a time in the future when I know that life's going to be more satisfying and more pleasurable. But it might be that right now you're going through a really hard time. Maybe physical pain and illness. It may be stress from finances. It might be depression. There may be all sorts of things, mental health issues, the lot. And you just think, how much longer? Well, friends, hang in there, because what is coming will blow your mind compared to what you're experiencing now. Over in Nigeria at the moment, the Christians are going through a really hard time. Thousands have been recently killed in persecution by Muslims. We haven't heard of it in the news over here in Australia. I'll leave you to ask and answer why you think that's the case, but it is growing. And in the latest edition of Southern Cross magazine that I mentioned to you before, we read about the impact, in particular, of Archbishop Ben Kwasi. This is the man who's actually just been voted in to be the replacement to Peter Jensen in GAFCON, the new General Secretary. He has and his house suffered greatly through persecution. Recently, his house was again attacked, and his next-door neighbour went out to see what was happening, and his next-door neighbour was shot dead. And as Ben Kwasi saw the widow of that man, he said, "My tears flowed freely, and my heart shattered." Ben Kwasi knows what it means to experience the sufferings of Christ, as do the people in his church. And he knows what it's like to look forward with hope. And so what is it that he looks forward to? Well, it is what we see here. It's the glory that will be revealed into us. Glory is basically the opposite of suffering, isn't it? It's when we're finally experiencing release from our slavery to the flesh. When we experience a life that's no longer impacted by death. It's when we get life to the full as we stand in awe at the greatness of Christ. But it's not something we'll just stand back and look at. It's something that will be revealed in us. And I take it that means that if we are in Christ, if we're united with Him, if we are believers in Jesus, then we've already been glorified to some degree, but we just can't fully experience it yet. Jesus has been glorified by His resurrection, but we don't fully see that glory everywhere in the world yet because He hasn't returned. Likewise, we as His adopted children, we are glorified, but we are waiting the full experience where that glory will be revealed. And so for us, it's about hanging in there until the final day. It's about craving for when this pain will end. It's about longing for when sin's effects will go. And I wonder if that is something that you actually crave. Is that what you deeply look forward to? Because if you do, as I hope you do, you're not alone. Because not only do you and other believers feel that, even the creation experiences this. Verse 19, we read, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." And what is it talking about with creation? Is it talking about created humans? Yeah, but I think more specifically, it's talking about the earth, the universe. It's the trees, and it's the mountains, and it's the rocks, and it's the rivers. It's all of this creation from God who, in some sort of strange way, are waiting and craving the day when Jesus will return. All creation is craving when the children of God will be revealed on that final day. Creation is craving when there will be no more droughts that starve the land of water, which starves livestock. And creation is craving the day when there'll be no more human selfishness that leads to all the environmental damage we see around. It longs for the day when humans will no longer die and decompose. All creation is yearning, craving that particular day. And for the world, for the creation, it's a bit like it's sitting there at the front of the house waiting for a delivery that's going to come from the post, a parcel you've been waiting for. Or kind of when you stare at your phone, waiting for it to ring or to receive a message that you've really got to hear. Creation is kind of like that, waiting for the time when our full, true identity in Christ is clear, is revealed to everyone. But why would creation care so much about this? Well, we read that creation, verse 20, was subjected to frustration. Creation is broken. Creation is broken. If you want to find out a bit about how it broke and when it broke, you need to flick right back to the very start of the Bible. In these verses here from Romans chapter 8, it's almost like the Apostle Paul is giving a bit of a commentary on Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where the fall of humanity is seen. And in that chapter, we read, Genesis 3:17, Cursed is the ground, God said, because of you, humans. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. See, the world has fallen from glory because humans have rebelled against God. And even in the trees and the mountains and the fields and the stones and the rivers feel that impact. And that is why they were subjected to frustration. It's kind of like a tradie with broken tools. You got to put up, the earth has to put up with weeds and drought and hail and floods. It just doesn't work like it should, and it's frustrating. Creation is frustrated. Frustrated. We read in verse 20 that creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Something has caused creation to be broken and therefore creation to be frustrated. Who is it? It could be Adam, who was the one who decided to disobey God and to take from the tree of the apple and the fruit. And from that point onwards, did he subject it? I don't think so. Maybe it's the snake, the serpent, Satan, who at that time said to Adam, listen, don't listen to God. I've got something better for you. Well, both of those people and beings were involved with this. But I think ultimately we must say that it was God who frustrated creation. It is he who frustrated creation because the man listened to Satan the snake and because the man disobeyed God. This is just basically punishment and judgment from God, which makes sense of the earlier bit in verse 17 of Genesis 3, where God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. See, God frustrated creation as part of his punishment to humans. A just punishment. A fair punishment. But this is a real punishment. And creation itself experiences this as well. And this is why humans suffer. It's why the world is broken. And it doesn't matter how smart and how strong and how determined the human race is. We cannot fix the problems of this planet. It is broken, and the only hope is in the future. It's in hope. Verse 20 at the end to 21, we read, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Creation is living in hope. Hope for when there will be no more rust and erosion and decay, that these things will not be normal any longer. But instead of that death that's all around us, there will be release from the slavery, which we read in verse 21, that creation will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God, that it will be liberated and brought into this freedom. Creation itself at that time will experience this glory. Creation will experience this glory. This is the ultimate cure to the curse of the environment that we experience. I mean, it is good for us to care as Christians for our environment. It's good to be involved in fighting the war on waste. It's good for us to care about these things. But ultimately, the only liberation to decay will come as God works to renew all things. And that will happen ultimately by the preaching of the gospel, won't it? But there's more to hear about the frustration and what it is like. We read in verse 22 that we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's a fairly graphic picture of creation, isn't it? It's kind of almost like creation is in 9 months pregnant and is sitting there waiting for the time that the baby is going to come out. And there's this, oh, it's coming soon, and the groaning and so on. It's a strange way to describe things, isn't it? I mean, I had to sit there and experience the emotions of seeing my wife groan. And I've got to say, it was really hard work for me. It was a tough experience. Really, thank you for the sympathy. Four times I was there, and four times I felt that. You know that. Yeah, fair enough. There was so much pain there, and I was just sitting there helpless, really. But Mandy and those who go through pregnancy know that it is a pretty full-on day. A pretty painful day, but it is a day that feels this as it groans, in fact, in expectation. It's like it's pain, but it's pain with a purpose. And the earth, creation, groans knowing that this is coming, that something good is happening. It is looking forward. It's saying, someday soon, and it's always waiting. Like a kid for Christmas Day or their birthday, you know, soon. But you know, I reckon there's less of this in our society than there may have been a while ago. I think when atheism and hard-nosed atheism really kicks in, a view that says God does not exist and science answers every question and anything beyond this is just fairy tale, that kind of view changes the way you see history. It changes the way you see your own personal history. See, when you're in your teenage years and your 20s, there's an excitement about the future. And you go through life and you get to your 30s and you achieve some things and that's great. And then you get to your 40s and it starts to slow down a little bit. And then 50s and 60s. And really, it's kind of getting, isn't it, you know? And if you believe there is nothing after life, you get to that last little bit of your existence and you think, well, I can't tick any more things off my bucket list. And I can't really help others. I need them to help me. I really have no value anymore. And there's nothing to look forward to because all that's going to happen is I'm just going to push up roses. This is what human history is about. There's no future if you are an atheist. And I reckon this is why we're going to see euthanasia become more and more popular. It's because if your whole existence finishes the day that you have your final breath on earth and there is nothing more beyond life, then really once you've stopped being of value to other people and once you've got to drain the resources of others to keep you alive and to keep you out of pain, and if you can't contribute, then really, why don't we just get on with it, hey? And if your great benefit in life is going to be to relieve others of pain that you're causing them as they see you go downhill, and ultimately it'll be great for them because they get your inheritance, so why don't we read the will now, then euthanasia is going to make a whole lot more sense. See, the way we see God, the way we see our world, will change the way we see our world, which will change all these different things. But what's creation doing? Is it saying, oh, climate change, I'll just give up? It's saying, no, we are waiting. We are groaning. We cannot wait for the time when the sons of God will be revealed in glory. We can't wait for the return of Jesus. It's like, how many days till Jesus comes back? It's a future-looking hope. Now, I think I can talk about John Stokes because he's not here amongst us as he celebrates his 80th birthday today. But you know that John's not well, and we weren't entirely confident that he was going to make it to this day, to his 80th birthday. And you would expect, therefore, for someone like John to have a negative view of the future and say, well, I'm about to die and that's it. But in John, there is a man who has hope. It's kind of like, well, here's this chapter coming to end, but I cannot wait to see my Lord. There is a future hope. There's a future glory. This is the kind of thing that we see in God's word here. It's not just about, well, what happens when I die? Well, it's finished and I may as well get on with it. It's like, no, I am going to be with Jesus my Lord. This is what this future hope is all about. But sadly, the view of history is changing in our world. It's not forward-looking in that way. Instead, there's that negativity in each person's life. As we fall off the cliff of middle age into old age into an abyss. But that's not the way creation sees it. Creation sees it kind of like it's this expectation for the future. It's a bit like the expectation of the birth of a child or an engaged couple looking forward to the day of their wedding or a retiree waiting for the day that the plane takes them away for their big trip of a lifetime. Whatever it is that you're looking forward to, it's kind of like that. But it does, of course, involve pain, and that's what childbirth includes. Doug Moo, in his terrific commentary on Romans, makes the parallel here with Jesus' words in John 16. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Beautiful words, aren't they? See the connection with what the Apostle Paul is saying today. We groan, the creation groans, waiting and rejoicing in the hope that we read about in verse 23. We read that not only so, but we ourselves with creation, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly. It's not just creation that groans, we also groan. Paul talks about having the first fruits of the Spirit. It's kind of like having a bit of a taster for the future. You know, it's a little bit like when you walk into someone's house, they say, "Come over for lunch," and they put on a lamb roast. And just to tease you, they've put extra rosemary and olive oil and garlic and oregano and other little secret herbs and spices. And you walk in the door, and you haven't even opened the front door before this smell has hit you. You think, I skipped breakfast to be here because I knew it was going to be a good lunch. And now I've had that first fruits, that sniff of this thing. I just want to sit down and eat it. And if it happens to be your own home and people are out of the kitchen, open up the oven and just grab a little bit of the crunchy bits, you know, and get into it. You get the taste of the first fruits. It doesn't satisfy your hunger. It frustrates you even more. You groan for when it finally gets rested. Wait, okay. Then carved and the gravy and the veggies and into it. We've had the first fruits, and that's why we groan, knowing that what is coming is going to be awesome. But what are we waiting for? Verse 23b, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, we now, right now, are waiting for the full experience. We are waiting to experience in full what's already been promised to us. I mean, yes, we're already adopted as His sons at the moment, that we're justified. You know, God justified us. Bam, we are adopted as His sons. It's on our birth certificate now, or our adoption certificate. We are in His family. But the experience of that, we don't fully experience just yet. We're waiting for that time. Now, I don't know if you're the patient kind of person or not, whether you're like, "Oh, yeah, it'll happen in the future, I'm fine with that," or whether you're the person who says, you count down the number of days before something happens. You know, they say that a watched pot will not boil, whatever the phrase goes, a watch clock won't, you know, whatever it is. I made the foolish mistake of downloading an app for my phone that counts down to a particular day. And whenever I look at the phone, it tells me how many days to that event that I'm looking forward to. It's stupid because it just reminds me how far away the thing is. And if I want to be patient, I should just say, "Oh, it'll be sometime in the future." It's like, "It's next week." Really? Oh, what a nice surprise. I had a mate of mine who had a different app, and it showed the seconds and the hours and the minutes. Mine just says the days. I'm stupid enough. But see, our Christian life is about waiting and hoping for the future. It's about being patient. This is what it means to have hope. It's not a hope like, "Oh, I hope it doesn't rain on my wedding day," or "I hope it rains so that my animals can get fed, you know, and the cattle." You know, it's not an uncertain hope. It's a certain hope. I know it's happening. And it's this patience describes what our hope is like. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved." This is what our hope is like. It's a patient hope. It's a future hope. It's a certain hope. But this means that the Christian experience is actually one of being incomplete. We experience an incompleteness. We know we're saved, complete confidence. But we wait to experience that in its fullness. We know that we're adopted as God's children, But we wait until we really get to taste that and experience it fully. It's about waiting and it's about hoping. But it's definitely future focused. Verse 24, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? If you've already got it, you're not waiting for it. And we ain't already got it, and that's why we're hoping for it. That's what Christian hope is like. We don't have full release from sin and the effects of the fall. We don't have the full experience of seeing the glory of God. Not yet. And because we don't have it, we can't wait for it. But we have to wait for it, and that's what the Christian life is like. And that's the final sentiment of the verse in 25, the last verse. If we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. You've got to be patient. Don't give up. You know what it's like when you're waiting for a train or a bus and you're thinking, I think it's late. Do I give up? Do I start walking? And you know that feeling when you're sitting at the bus stop and you're thinking, they come every 20 minutes. Did I miss it? Or did they miss me? Oh, I don't know. And then maybe it's running a bit late, or you're not really sure. And you think, oh, I don't know. You think, okay, I'll just start walking slowly, you know, or walk quickly, because I need to get there in time. And no sooner have you walked about 200 metres, but this bus goes, you think, you needed to wait patiently. Now, our hope is different because we know the bus is coming. But we need to be patient and wait and not give up. We'll miss that bus. And we need to patiently wait as we groan, as we long for the end of this suffering that we endure, as we look forward to the return of Christ. We are going to be with him. Friends, this is the spirit of hope. Earlier I mentioned the plight of the Christians in Nigeria, and I spoke about Ben Kawashi, this guy whose neighbour was shot dead when he came out to investigate the terrorists. Ben is a man who knows what it is like to patiently hope for what we do not have. He knows what it's like to groan inwardly as he awaits the redemption of our bodies. He spoke at a church service after the killing of his neighbour, and he said these words. They do kill some of us, but those who are alive just continue. And like I've always said, we will not wait for persecution to stop before we preach the gospel. We just keep preaching. If we live, we continue the job. So we're in a very good business. The killing cannot stop. Money cannot buy, and nothing can stop. Friends, this is the spirit of hope. Let me pray. Loving Father, we do pray for the Christians in Nigeria and in the parts of the world where they risk their very life for being followers and preachers of Christ. Please help them to keep being bold and keep persevering even through death. We pray, Father, for us here in Oak Flats. We pray, Father, that you would help us to persevere when life is tough, when our bodies are frail, and when we groan. And we pray, Father, that we would groan with purpose, groan as people who have a hope. This hope when the sons of God will be fully revealed and your glory will be seen. And we pray that you would keep us patient as we wait for this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any comments or questions, then you can ask them using our green comment card, or via email or SMS, and the details are there on the screen. And in just a moment's time, we're going to pick up those comment cards as we pass around some green bags. It's an opportunity for you to put those completed comment cards in them, and it's also a chance for you to give financially to the ministry here and beyond our church, if this is the means you wish to do so.